seat right here. We're going to play an old game that Mom and Dad know and Grandma and Grandpa know. Oh, look, we got a bunch more. Fantastic. Let's see how many of the parents and grandparents remember the $10,000 pyramid. Oh, yeah, there. Some are just afraid to say. Don't want to admit that we watched that game show. All right. So here's the topic. Things that are dangerous. And so, now in this game, they used to have this big pyramid here. I'm not going to draw a pyramid. I'm not a very good artist. But we're going to see if in 60 seconds, you have 60 seconds, in 60 seconds, can you? How many things that are dangerous can you list? Okay, you ready? Are you ready? Somebody have a watch? Somebody tell me when to stop at 60 seconds. All right, things that are dangerous. Ready, go.
Bridge.
What?
Bridge.
A bridge, okay.
Sin.
Oh, sin. Good, keep going.
God
is dangerous? Oh, very good. Actually, that's in one of the shows on television, God is dangerous.
A blow dryer in the bathtub.
A blow dryer in the bathtub, okay. BD, blow dryer in bathtub, a B-dib. What?
Mountains.
Sure, you can fall off a mountain. What else? A cliff. Good. What else is dangerous? Swords. Dragons playing in the street. What else? A car crash is dangerous. Good. Cars can be dangerous. 10 seconds. A bear? Good. A bear?
Good.
Dinosaurs. I just put a big D there for dinosaurs. Time's up. Hey, wow. Look at that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 or 11. Outstanding. Very good. You know what? This is interesting. Nobody said that's interesting. Are some people dangerous? Yes, they are. Some people are dangerous. And so, cops are dangerous? Well, bad cops. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. I want you to go back to your seats now. But as you listen today, I want you to think about this question. Who is dangerous in today's lesson? Who is dangerous? And what are we supposed to do about that? Okay? So you listen for that today. Great job. Wow. Fantastic. Well, let's open our Bibles together to the book of Philippians. We are in chapter 3 now, just sort of tiptoeing into the chapter. We'll probably only get through verses 2 and 3 today. I think it's important to get some background whenever God calls people dogs. We have to get some background to try and understand why he would do that. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Hope you're there in your Bibles. It's great to follow along. The title of the message today, Beware of Evil Workers. Beware of Evil Workers. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of God says, Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Some people are dangerous. Every good father who recognizes that fact will seek to protect his children from dangerous people. And that is exactly what our Heavenly Father is doing here. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And in love for you, and in an effort to protect you from dangerous people, He is calling certain people in this world, certain people in this country, in this state, in this town. He's calling certain people dogs, evil workers, the mutilation. And he is saying, beware, beware, beware. Now, to understand why God would speak like this, we need a little bit of background. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which we preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which reveals God's glory and Christ's glory, that gospel consists of many great truths, and yet there is one truth that the Apostle Paul refers to as the truth of the gospel. He does this in several different places. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "We did not yield to them," speaking of the false brethren, speaking of dogs, "we did not yield to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." In Galatians 2:14, you remember when Peter and Barnabas and others fell into hypocrisy, he says, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," he says, "I rebuked Cephas in the presence of all." So what is the truth of the gospel? If you had to pick one truth of the many truths in the gospel of Christ, which one is central? Paul tells us in Galatians 2, verse 16, among many other places, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we," speaking of himself and Peter, "even we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law." One truth of the gospel is considered the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of justification. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Arguably, this is the truth which started the Reformation when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at the church in Wittenberg. Now, justification is a legal term. It is very important that you understand it. So, picture a courtroom, and you are there, in the courtroom, standing before the judge, and the judge is God. The judge is God, who is holy, who knows all things, who loves righteousness and hates sin. And there you are, standing before Almighty God, the books are opened, the law is there for all to see, you have just been tried by God and found guilty. Guilty of breaking God's holy law. Guilty of not loving God with all your heart. You've been found guilty of having other gods before Him. Guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. Guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Guilty of dishonoring your father and your mother. Guilty of murder because you thought about it. Guilty of adultery because you looked on a woman who was not your wife and lusted for her in your heart. Guilty of stealing, guilty of bearing false witness, guilty of coveting. God, the judge of all the earth, who sees and knows all, says that you are guilty and that the wages of sin is death. So there you are in the courtroom standing before Almighty God. You've been found guilty and you deserve to be separated away from Him forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, reveals to you that He has given His only begotten Son over to death to pay for sins. He says to you, "For I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And God says to you, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And at that moment, in the courtroom, a miracle takes place. It's as if your eyes have been opened to see just how sinful you have been. You hadn't seen it before. Your eyes are opened and you fall down before God, confessing your sins and calling upon Him for His mercy and His forgiveness. It's as if the burden of sin has been lifted from your shoulders. You leave the courtroom rejoicing in Jesus Christ and wanting to serve Him. It's like you're a new person. But wait, what happened in the courtroom? How can it be that one moment you're guilty before Almighty God on all counts, and the next moment you've been set free forever? How can that be? And the answer is justification. God justifies sinners freely as a gift, not on the basis of works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. To use the words of Genesis 15:6, you believed God and he accounted it to you for righteousness. This is arguably the essential truth of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. He says again in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now that is the heart of the gospel, but let me ask you this. Here's the question. Does everyone believe that? No, here's the question. Does everyone who claims to be Christian believe that? Does everyone who comes knocking on your door to share with you their message believe that justification before a holy God is on the basis of faith alone in Christ alone? Even many who profess to know God deny the truth of the gospel. They cut out, remember that, they cut out the essential truth of the gospel, the heart of it, which is that a man is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What does God think of such people? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. God gives us here three descriptions of religious but dangerous people, so that you might obey his command and beware of them. Notice Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. God says, beware of dogs. He calls them dogs to describe their character. Dogs in those days were not like we think of today. Let me just make a disclaimer here. I like dogs. I like dogs. Jerry loves dogs. I like them. I've had dogs, Abby and Danny and Casey and Samantha. Maybe one day we'll have more dogs. But Jerry could testify that when we go to Pastor Dan's house on a Thursday morning, I pet the dogs. I don't kick them. I'm nice to them. So I want you to know I like dogs. And I think God does too. But what he doesn't like are people who mutilate the gospel. And here he says, beware of dogs. And you have to go back to that culture. Dogs in those days, and to the Jews especially, were not like we think of today. They were not nice little fluffy pets that you would bring in the house and let sit on the couch. Dogs were more like giant rats. Dogs were dirty. Dogs roamed the streets in packs. Dogs generally had no owner and no home. Dogs were scavengers. And you know what? When we lived in Russia, you came to understand what dogs were like in the Jewish mindset, because they did roam the streets in packs, and a lot of people carried mace, not for people, but for dogs. Dogs were scavengers, and if you look through the Old Testament and study dogs, you will find they are described as animals that lick up blood, animals that eat refuse, and animals that return to their own vomit. And if you say, ooh, that's gross, then you're getting the picture. That's what God wants you to understand, that certain people are gross. Certain people you should avoid. Certain people you should not invite into your home. Why? Because they're dangerous. They are an abomination to God and a danger to you and to your family and to the flock. Notice, secondly, God calls them evil workers. Here, he is speaking of their conduct. Beware, he says, Philippians 3, verse 2, beware of evil workers. Now, it's interesting that most times in the New Testament, when the word worker is used, it's being used of Christian workers, of pastors, evangelists, preachers, teachers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers or workers are few. It's the exact same term. But these workers of whom God warns us here are what kind of workers? Evil. Evil workers. These are dogs who feed on refuse, and then they go around town spreading it to others. And if you get bit, you can get infected by their doctrine. They are workers not of God, but of the devil. These had been in Corinth, and Paul writes of them. In fact, take a look at this. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what Paul writes to the saints at Corinth where these dogs had been. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Why? "Because I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul says, look, I sought to make you the bride of Christ and to present you to Christ as a pure bride. But now I'm jealous for you. I fear for you, verse 3. "I fear lest somehow, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now stop there for a moment. The simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity in Christ? That you can be justified before a holy God on the basis of faith in Him. That's too simple. It can't be that way. That's what the false teachers would have you believe. He says, "I fear that you might be turned away." Verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now, why? Well, we don't want to be harsh. We don't want to be unkind. We don't want to tell somebody that we don't want to listen to what they have to say. For a number of reasons, we might try to justify listening to false teachers, whether on the radio or on television or on our doorstep. But notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," right? Evil workers, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. What is he saying? He's saying there are people out there who are dangerous. They are ministers of Satan, but they appear to be ministers of righteousness. Back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Beware of evil workers." Why? Because their message is evil. Their work is evil. They spread a false gospel. As I said, they had been in Corinth. As you know, probably, they had also been in Galatia, and many in the churches there were also bit and infected. And Paul wrote to them saying, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And do you remember what Paul said? Galatians 1:8. "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, devoted to destruction. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Do you hear what God is saying? He is speaking to you like a loving father to his precious daughter, knowing that there are evil men out there and not wanting you to become corrupted or destroyed by them. And he says to you, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." Dogs is a reference to their character. Evil workers is a reference to their conduct. Mutilation is a reference to their creed, to their doctrine. To mutilate a thing is to cut off the essential part. You know, if you take a dollar bill and cut out the face in the middle, you take a $100 bill and cut out Benjamin Franklin, George Washington out of your $1 bill, or Ben out of your $100. Either way, you mutilate that bill and you make it worthless. These mutilators cut out the essential truths of the gospel, like justification by faith, like the deity of Jesus Christ, like salvation by faith through grace, or by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. These he calls the mutilation, in part as somewhat of a shot because they were pushing circumcision. But the fact is, it's not that they were mutilating people physically and cutting off an essential part. But he uses this word to make you realize the danger with false teachers. They mutilate the gospel. You say, well, that was back then. Are there religious but dangerous people today? Are there dogs who feed not on the truth but on false doctrine? Are there people who work to spread lies and infect others, who mutilate the gospel, who deny the deity of Jesus, who deny the doctrines of grace, who deny the sufficiency of the cross work of Christ, who deny the resurrection, or say that the resurrection is already past and there's no future resurrection to hope for? Are there religious workers who would come to your door and say, you must observe the Sabbath in order to be saved? You must be baptized in our church in order to be saved. You must speak in tongues in order to be saved. I probably told this story before, but it bears repeating. I'll never forget teaching on this topic at a drug and alcohol rehab center in Los Angeles County when a man, I think his name was Rick, was reduced to tears. And I didn't understand what was happening. But what had happened was that he and his wife had gone to a church where the leaders there said, you must speak in tongues or you cannot be saved. His wife believed it, and he didn't. And later, his wife left him over that doctrine, believing that her husband was leading her astray. He turned to alcohol, and he turned up in a drug and alcohol rehab center. And he said, if only this was being preached, if only people were being warned. He said, sadly, my wife left me over this. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So are there such today? Yes, there are. But are there many? Are there many such people? Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Matthew 24, 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Titus chapter 1, verse 10, there are many insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, there were false prophets among them, and there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. There are many. And what are you to do? Beware, beware, beware. And yet, are there still Christians, good Christians, who watch false teachers on television, who listen to false teachers on the radio, who invite false teachers into their home for a cup of milk and cookies? I want you to turn over to 2 John. 2 John. If you get to the book of Revelation, get to the first chapter of Revelation, and then go back a page or two. 2 John. There's only one chapter. Take a look at verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. Make sure that you look at this and understand what he's saying. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. In other words, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that he is God in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. That means beware, watch out, be on guard, take heed. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now there is our authority, right? The teaching of Jesus Christ. We have to know that well to be on our guard. But whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now I want you to notice verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, which doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. If anyone comes to you bringing a different doctrine, not the doctrine of Christ, what does he say? Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Let that sink in. Well, I don't want to be mean, and I don't want to let him out there on the porch. I want to invite him in. And listen, when evil workers come to your house, they are not coming there for you to evangelize them, which you can do on the doorstep without greeting them. Again, I've shared this before. I simply say, hey, are you the people who are going around town saying that Jesus is eternal God in the flesh? No. That's what I thought. Therefore, I would encourage you to repent now, because you are going around to my neighbors and spreading lies. You're spreading false doctrine. You deny the deity of Christ. And then they'll try to backpedal and get back to where you think they're okay. Listen, God is serious. God is like a loving father who loves you and is seeking to protect you and warn you against dangerous people. Don't believe for a moment that they aren't out there. Don't believe for a moment that they aren't many. And don't believe for a moment that they aren't dangerous. Even children know things that are dangerous. And children, as they get older, will list people. Notice back in Philippians, go back to Philippians now, chapter 3. We were given three characteristics or three words to describe these dangerous people. Dogs, evil workers, the mutilation. In verse 3, we're given three descriptions of those who are the true circumcision, those who are truly believers. This too is in order that you might be on your guard against evil workers. Notice verse 3. For we are the circumcision, we who have believed in Jesus Christ, we who have fled to Christ for refuge from the wrath to come. We who believe in Jesus, we are the circumcision. Now, why does he use that? Because the evil workers in those days were saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and they were using the law of Moses to bolster that teaching. But he's saying, no, we are the true circumcision. We are the marked people of God. We are the covenant children. We are the heirs of the promises. We are the true heirs of the kingdom. And then he gives three marks of true believers so that you might beware of those who are false believers, false brethren. And what are these marks? Notice verse 3, who worship God in the Spirit. Literally it says this, which sounds a little different. Who by the Spirit of God serve. Who by the Spirit of God serve. True Christians have the Spirit of God. And as we learn back in Philippians 2, verse 13, he works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we are the true circumcision. We're the children of God who by the Spirit of God serve Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of God speaks to the manner and the power by which we serve. The power by which we serve is the power of the Spirit of God, and the manner in which we serve is by the Spirit. In other words, there is fruit in our ministry. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You'll know them by their fruits, right? By the Spirit of God, we serve. And your Bible says worship. This is not talking about singing songs in a church service. Even the dogs do that. They worship God with their lips, though their hearts are far from him. He uses the word latruo here, which is from latrice, a servant. The word serve is found in that verse in Romans where Paul begins to apply the gospel. For 11 chapters in Romans, Paul expounds on the doctrine of justification by faith and its implications for the believer. And then he says this, using the same word found here in Philippians 3, verse 3. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So God says, We are the true circumcision who by the Spirit of God serve. Is that you? Is that you? Do you have the Spirit of God? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Do you, by the Spirit of God, serve Jesus Christ in your day-to-day life? Notice the second mark, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, the second mark of true believers. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, or who by the Spirit of God serve, and who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Here again, although it's translated rejoice in the New King James, it's not the same word as verse 1, where it says rejoice in the Lord. The word here is kalkaomai, to boast, to speak much of and highly of. It's to boast. It's used of boasting. It's used of bad boasting, like boasting in oneself. It's used of good boasting here, boasting in Jesus Christ. And he says, we are the true circumcision who boast in Christ Jesus. We boast about who he is. Just sounds like last week's message, right? We rejoice in who he is. We boast about who he is, that he's the Son of God, that he's eternal God in the flesh. We boast about what he's done, that he came into this world to save sinners, that he lived a perfect and righteous life, that he laid down his life for us on the cross, that he rose up from the dead on the third day, that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs over a period of 40 days, that he rose up into heaven, that now he sits at the right hand of God. We boast in what he's done. We boast about what he's doing now. He even makes intercession for us with his prayers. He is saving forever all those who come to God through him, since he lives forever to make intercession for them. We boast about what Christ is about to do. And what is he about to do? Come again. We boast that Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. We don't know the day or the hour. Evil workers, by contrast, boast in themselves. Psalm 94, verse 4. All the workers of iniquity, all evil workers, boast in themselves. But we who have trusted in Christ, we know that we're sinners. We're ashamed of the deeds that we've done. We know we could never make ourselves clean in God's sight. We know that even all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We know that by our deeds we're deserving of nothing from God but wrath. We know from the gospel there is none righteous, no, not one. And so by the grace of God and by the power of Spirit, we have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge, and all of our songs testify of that. We, by the Spirit of God, boast in him and in the cross. Paul said, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What about you? What about you? Do you boast openly in Jesus Christ? Do you boast to others of who he is and what he's done for you? Do you rejoice to testify, to give your testimony to others? Paul says, we are the circumcision, the true heirs, who by the Spirit of God serve, who by that same Spirit of God boast in his Son, Jesus Christ, and third, who have no confidence in the flesh. Interesting. We put no confidence in the fact that we serve. We put no confidence in the fact that we boast. That isn't our salvation. Notice, in verse 3, he does not say, we have no confidence. We do have confidence. We who trust in Jesus Christ, we have great confidence. And in fact, we are commanded by God to never, never throw that confidence away. Hebrews 10:35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. But our confidence is in whom? In Jesus Christ. And we put how much confidence in the flesh? Zero. Zero. And why would we? The flesh is weak. And cursed is the man who puts his confidence in flesh, Jeremiah 17:5. And didn't Paul say in Romans 7, I find that in my flesh dwells no good thing. We put no confidence in the flesh. We have been saved by grace through faith. And even that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest lest anyone should boast. Lest anyone should boast in his flesh. If it's true faith, then certainly works will follow. Works like serving the Lord by the Spirit. Works like boasting in Jesus Christ. But we don't put confidence in our works. What about you? I want you to think about this question. Are you confident that if you were to die tonight, you would enter into the kingdom of heaven? And if you answered yes, then the second question is, based on what? Based on what? You probably, like me, have asked those questions of some people. And I always am concerned when I hear an answer like this. Well, you know, I think I will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when you say, well, what do you base that on? Well, I've always gone to church. I was baptized when I was a baby. My parents were both believers. I've been in church all my life. I have even served as a deacon. And the list may go on. I always fear for the person who says that because I fear that they have some amount of confidence in the flesh. But what about you? Paul says, we are the circumcision, meaning headed for the kingdom of heaven, who by the Spirit of God serve Christ, by the same Spirit boast in Him, and by the same Spirit we put zero confidence in the flesh. And yet, there are some who profess to know God, who seek to turn you away from Him. Turn you away from Him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And your Father who loves you says, beware. Beware. What can you do, practically speaking, to be on guard against them? To be on guard against evil workers? I would leave that for you as something to think about. There are many answers. You might say pray, be in the Word, fellowship with believers. But I would direct your attention to verse 1. I think this is the greatest single protection against evil workers. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. If you can find your satisfaction and your joy in Jesus Christ and in the gospel of grace, you won't be tempted by evil workers who come along and try to divert you to something else. You're not looking for anything else. You have the prize of greatest price. You have the treasure. You have your refuge, your rock, your salvation, your strength. If you can find your joy in the Lord, that is your greatest safeguard. Notice what Paul says. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. For you it is a safeguard, and it is a safeguard against those who would take you away from Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Feed on Him and His truth. Find cause for rejoicing always in Jesus Christ. And I'm confident that He who has begun this good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your warning. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for this great gift of eternal salvation through faith in Him. Father, help us to beware. Help us to beware of those who come around to our doors, those who come through television. Help us to be on our guard against them. Lord, I pray for this flock. Let it be that no wolf in sheep's clothing would ever destroy this precious flock. I commit them to You. In Jesus' name, amen.